Well, hope you're ready for a good service and good services today and a happy Sunday to change the world. I know it's interesting how as you follow God, you begin to change your, it's by Him, but you start to change your view as you mature of who you are and what you do for God and become more specific. It's nice to find out who you are in Him and what He wants you to do, rather than just wander around doing good things. And we're going to talk a bit about that today. We're going to use our core chapter that I've been on in Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So the two words here, the two transportation changing mechanisms here. One is being conformed by this world, the other is being transformed. And so I think why I'm digging in this hole lately is because it's easy to confuse conform to this world with being transformed if you don't know what the two processes are. When you were born again, how many know you had a dark nature before you were born again, and God replaced that with a new nature of light, and that new nature brought to light your inner man? Now you are capable of learning and growing in the knowledge of God and walking into all kinds of amazing things. You're a new creature, but you're left with this old body that's going to rot off you one day, and until the trumpet sounds, He's not finished His job yet. Until death is under His feet, then the job is not finished. But there'll be a day that we'll run around eternity in new bodies and completely remade in the image of Christ. And none of Adam will be left over in us. And how amazing is that, that God could do that for us. So I want to focus a little bit this morning on the confusion over being conformed to this world. Because if you're not careful, you will think that conforming to this world means, hey, I drink, I smoke, I chew, I do those things. And, I'm being conformed to this world. I go to the bar on Saturday or Friday night and church on Sunday, or whatever version you may have. I'm being conformed into this world. I want to shine a little light on what conform into this world really means. And let's go over to John chapter 21. Because it's very easy to be conformed into this world thinking you are being transformed, but you're really not. See, you're a new creature. You came into existence, really, when God breathed life into Adam. But you came into existence, your life started when you were born again. Before you were born again, you were there, but you were dead. You were born dead, born destined to go to hell, and God rescued you. Someone asked me, why does God send people to hell? Well, He doesn't. Adam sent the whole world on a road to hell. God's been trying to rescue us ever since. He's a judge where He'll sit in front of you and tell you where you're going, but He's not the one who sent you there. God doesn't just send people to hell. I like you. You go to heaven. Can you imagine the phobia you have of God if every day you're hoping He likes you? Today He likes me, likes you. Tomorrow He... It's hard to... Listen, it's impossible to be a father if the indication to your children that they're doing good is that you like them. If your child only feels that you're their father because you like them, that's not a good way to father. Because in fathering children, sometimes you have to do things that they don't like. You have to make them do things they don't want to do. You have to be a strength in their life when they're weak. You have to be a direction giver when they're making wrong directions. So if your only indication that you feel I'm doing good with God is he likes you, then that stops him from being able to be a father to you, to where he can say, you know, I don't really like you right now because you're making stupid decisions, but I love you and I haven't abandoned you. So John 21, Jesus has shown himself, verse 1, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the two others of his disciples were together. Verse 3, Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. Now, fishing for him was not a relaxing sport that, you know, some people like to go fishing to relax. Fishing to him was what he was raised and trained and brought up in doing. It's what he knew to do from his childhood. And he was a good fisherman. But here, when things were going difficult and not the way that he planned or did not understand what was going on, what does he do? He says, I am going fishing. He goes back to his training. I'm going to go to my job that I know to do. I'm going to provide because I'm not just going to sit around here kind of thing. Well, this is a mistake that many believers make, and I made this comment not nonchalantly many times, that one of the most dangerous books to the church is a book called A Purpose-Driven Life. It started off with a book called A Purpose-Driven Church, and a lot of the churches liked it because it turned their members into workhorses. Find a purpose, find a need, meet the need, feel good about yourself. The person feels good about themselves. God bless you. And the church multiplies. Well, then came out a book called A Purpose-Driven Life. But see, when you understand that conforming to this world is not simply, I'm going down to the bar, I'm going to run with the people that aren't going to church. Then you think that transformation is a big spiritual experience. But when you understand that conforming to this world can mean that you let the principles of this world guide you rather than let yourself be transformed to live out of the new nature and the spiritual man that you are. Because we don't want to be purpose-driven, we want to be spirit-led. I have a verse I want us to look at. I'll read it to you. Psalm 16. It's one of my new favorite verses. This is out of the Good News translation. I'll start in verse 5. You, Lord, are all I have, and you give me all I need. My future is in your hands. How wonderful are your gifts to me, how good are they. I praise the Lord because he guides me, and in the night my conscience warns me. I'm always aware of the Lord's presence. He is near, and nothing can shake me. And so I'm thankful and glad and feel completely secure because you protect me from the power of death. I have served you faithfully, and you will not abandon me to this world of the dead. You will show me the path that leads to life. Your presence fills me with joy and brings pleasure forever. There's a walk of the Spirit, which I would say is along the lines of transformation, which is God wants you and I to learn who he wants us to be. I remember being at my physical therapy class, and I was noticing that a lot of the students at the college were in their early 30s, and this is a two-year class program, physical therapist assistant, PTA, and a lot of them were in their early 30s, had kids. I started to ask, like, why is there not so many 20-year-olds and, you know, 19-year-olds? And I began to discover that many of them chose it as their second career. In other words, they went one way, then they came back to this because it fulfilled them. You know, and that happens to many people. Money becomes empty after a while. You start doing stuff that fulfills you. And as I interrogated many of these students, I came to find that most of them were there because they had experienced something in their past. Usually a family member or a friend had been in some kind of accident, and physical therapy really helped them. Some of them had siblings who were born needing physical therapy. Some of them themselves went through a moment or two in their life. And because of that, they were drawn, or I could say driven, to physical therapy because it fulfilled something in them. And they'd rather live life fulfilling a need in them, a desire in them, rather than pursue money. And that's how many of them ended up there. Do you know that many of the people who work in child protection, the system there, were as kids themselves abused? And so now many of them are driven to, they're going to protect that child because they weren't protected. And so they are driven by something in them and are satisfied by the work they're doing. And many will call this in the name of God, but there's a difference between driven by a purpose versus being led by the Spirit. I hope I'm making sense. It's very easy to build a life around purpose that satisfies you. And if you just add a tagline, you know how they have those little on Facebook, if you take a picture, you're supposed to put a little tagline to it, tag it to a group, and you can just put a tagline to anything and say, for God. I'm doing this for God. But it may not be because God told you to. It may be that you're driven by a purpose, a need of your natural man, a need to fulfill something in your natural man, when God has a whole different plan for you in the Spirit, and you'll never discover it unless you are willing to abandon that, or let me rephrase that, unless you're willing to let Him walk you away from that and walk you into the real purpose that He has for you. There's one lady I know, many people, but one in particular, where we would get together and she would scope the crowd and find the most broken person in the crowd. Usually the one who smelled the worst, or the one who, you don't need to smell your neighbor, you're okay. Yeah, some lady just looked at her husband and said, no, he's talking about you, yeah. Someone who is the most dysfunctional, the one with the most problems, drove the broken car, didn't even have a car. And this woman was always, would scan the crowd, find the broken people, and go and spend time with them. And not with the front rowers or the preachers or whatever. And took pride in the fact that I'm not a front row person. Praise God. I'm not into rubbing shoulders and snobby nose preachers. I'm here and look at these broken people out here. Praise God, I'm supposed to go and minister to them, not just rub shoulders with the preachers. But really, what was going on was she was broken, that she felt more comfortable being around people who are more broken. Because if you're around people who are more broken, they need you, you're safe with them. Like they say, if you want to look skinny, get a bunch of chubby friends. So conforming to this world, what I'm trying to share, is not just worldliness like drinking and partying and all the fornication, all those things, but it goes much deeper than that. It has everything to do with your natural man leading you. And your natural man will be glad to lead you in life, looking to fulfill a purpose that you were born with from Adam. But you're born again from God. Don't you think it's important that we find His purpose for you, His path for you, and allow Him to lead your steps? More so than just being led by fulfilling an emptiness and tagging it with, in the name of God, for God. I'm doing this for God. Let's go over to Philippians. We'll start in chapter 3. There was one man on TV. He lost his son. Someone stole this young boy. I can't remember if they found him dead or if they never found him. It's a horrible story. So he made his life mission to help other people find their lost kids. And he used to have a TV show for years where they would talk about predators, people that they were looking for. And his TV show helped catch a lot of bad guys. But he didn't do that in the name of God. He did that in the name of his son. See, he was driven to help people because of his brokenness. Now, let me pause here, because there's definitely cases and situations where God will use what you overcame to help others. You know, definitely God is for you passing on your victory secrets to somebody else. But that's not an indication, because you were broken in an area, overcame an area, that you now have a mission in life, that's your calling. Because the Bible is very specific that our steps are to be ordered of the Lord, not to be directed or driven by our past. I remember when I was lucky enough to go to the Bahamas. I was with Pastor Dave, actually, and he was preaching at the hotel. They had not to make y'all jealous, but they had crystal clear blue inlet, very large around the hotel, and you could use one of their little sailboats, catamarans, just like a two-man. And I got on and figured it out as I went, and it was probably one of the most therapeutic moments of my life that I can think of. And I remember they actually sent a speedboat out to get me, because I'd gone way too far out. And they're like, "Sir, you got to turn around, you know." Like, "I'll come around when I'm ready. I'm having too much fun." You know, "Sir, you're too far out. Like, they're worried I'd be caught out and they'd never find me, you know. But it was so beautiful. You're sailing along, and I learned how to sail into the wind and you could hear just the wind and just the water, and there was no other sound. And it was such a beautiful moment for me. I remember I loved it. I went like 2 or 3 days. I snuck out and did that. But when you're sailing, you can look behind you and you can see the effects of the boat going through the water as the wind pushes you forward, and you leave a wake behind it. Well, being purpose-driven is like being driven by the wake that you made, going into your past, letting your past dictate your future. But we're not to be driven by our past, even the good past. You know, maybe you were playing sports and found out you were the best at something, because everyone's the best at something. You know, all of us have something we're the best at. You may not know that. You maybe just haven't tried enough things, but you are the best at something. And you find out you're the best at something, the world promotes you because you're the best at it. In sports, in every career, there are careers and there are sports activities. There's many things in this world. This world system has developed a niche for every person. For something in you, in your natural man that you like, if you like horses, go into the horse world and find out how many people are in the horse world. They have cowboys that ride bulls and cowboys that rope horses. They got cowboys and cowgirls that ride little dainty horses and do little jumps. I know one friend of ours, he's a very large man, and he raises fancy horses. And he rides them, and it's kind of funny because it's a little horse and a big guy on top of him. And the horse is doing these little fancy moves, you know. And he wins stuff, and it costs him lots of money. Worldliness is not only sin. Worldliness is letting the world dictate, direct, and promote you, the world system promotes you, rather than letting the Spirit of God direct your steps. Peter, when he came to the end of himself, went back to his past and said, I'm a fisherman, I'm going to go fishing. That's what happens to many, many Christians that run around. Many churches are designed to help people conform into Christianity. Oh, you're good at that. Let's tag what you're good at and say, for God to it. So now you're serving God in what you're doing naturally. Transformation is a whole different process. It's a process of maturing in the knowledge of God into what God has for you. The moment you were born again, God has a plan for you that will not make sense to your natural man. Now, he may reach over and say, hey, you've been broken in alcoholism before. I have a few alcoholics I want you to minister to. But it doesn't mean that by default you live your life following your brokenness. Because a sailboat is always pulled by the wind, pushed by the wind, not by the waves or the wakes of the past. And many Christians live their life by the brokenness or success of their natural man. And then they take it in the name of God or for God, and it feels good. Because you feel good about yourself when you do something for God. See, one of the biggest struggles I had to get over personally was not feeling good about myself. And what I mean by that is, as I prayed in the Holy Ghost, he began to bring me to a narrower walk to where I had to let go of things that were good things, but they weren't part of what my future as God seen it. They were part of my past. I remember I used to do skits. I used to do, when I was first started off at 18, when I got saved, the youth had a drama team. And it was skits, and I was really good at it. And really became quite, I don't know, people liked it. So they would call me and have me come minister at the church and do skits. And those were Christian skits, of course. And then as I began to follow God, that had to fall off of me. I had to let it go. Because it wasn't part of what God had for me, even though I was good at it, and it was in the name of God and had fruit. One of the hardest things to let go of is self-satisfying your brokenness or your natural man with purpose. Because you've all been through that. When you prayed and God said, I don't want you doing that. Well, what are people going to think? Well, I should do something. I need to do something. I remember when I first moved to Tulsa, I left triumphantly to start my ministry and travel and preach. And as soon as I left, not before, the Lord told me, I don't want you to travel and preach. I want you to sit and pray and get to know me. And then my next question was, how am I going to pay my bills? And his answer was, that was his problem. My job was to disobey him. And so I had to let go of providing for myself. I had to let go of being the preacher, and I got a phone call from the old place, which we're kind of expecting, hoping. You know, when you leave a place, sometimes they hope you fail. They don't. It's odd, and even though they help train you, if you're not with them, they don't want you succeeding. And I got the phone call. Hey, how's it going? Good. How's your preaching? Oh, preaching's good. When's your next preaching meeting? Oh, I don't have anything really scheduled. Oh. Well, that's not a good sign. They didn't say that, but that's... Well, when's the last time you preached? Well, it's been a few months, maybe 3 months ago. No, really? Well, do you have a job then? No. I beg God, he won't let me get a job. I mean, trying to explain this walk to some people doesn't work. Doesn't make sense. They think I'm in the mob or something. Well, you're not working, you're not preaching. Then came the question. Well, are you at least winning souls? because if you're not doing something like that for God, see, God will lead you to cut off the dead branches, to cut off stuff that he's not interested in. He has something specific for you that comes from the Spirit. It does not come from the natural man. Gary preached one time how odd it was that Peter was called to the Jews and Paul was called to the Gentiles. Like, who would have thought that? Because Paul was equipped naturally for the Jews. Peter, rough and tough and tumble Peter, would have been perfect. Just let him loose and they would all been impressed with him. So following God many times contradicts what your natural man thinks you're supposed to do. See, being conformed to this world or by this world or to this world is much more than just simply, hey, I quit drinking, I quit smoking, I'm a good man, I go to church. Da, da, da. That is not transformation. Transformation is allowing the Spirit of God, who's wiser than all eternity put together, to fill you and feed you with his word and his knowledge, and then to lead your steps and help you to grow in the knowledge of God and to face things and overcome things and say, that's no longer who I am. It's easy to make a list of all the bad things that you're supposed to get rid of. Too much TV, too much of this, too much smoking, too much drinking, too much of that, too much gossip. Those are easy. But when we get over to some of the good things that are not in your calling, when the Lord begins to tell you to lay those down, it can become puzzling because the first thing that happens when you lay down a good thing, see, when you do a bad thing, it makes you feel bad. You feel guilty. Lord, forgive me. I should never have done that. But when you do a good thing, it can make you feel good. Like, I did something good. I feel accomplished for today. I did something good for God. See, when you have a person who... there's mean people and there's nice people. And I remember being around Lester Summerall's son, older son, Frank, for a while. And I remember Frank being a strong personality, like his dad. Very strong personality. And I was getting ready to preach. And he said to me, now, Alan, preach strong. Preach the word strong. And, it took me years to figure out how I preach as it was, like, come on, like, what do you mean? I'm not you, It took me years to figure out, have trial and error, what to preach, what not to preach, how to preach. And, one guy taught me how to walk in the anointing. It was powerful. It was good. But the Lord took me out of that because it was too shallow. And another guy, I learned how to move a crowd. And it worked good and good results. And then the Lord took me out of that. And he keeps, every time I wander off with something exciting, he pulls me away from it. He says, no, you're going to be the man that I want you to be. And you're going to be the woman that God wants you to be. And that means you're going to have to let go of good things. And good things, to let go of them, the good things feed your natural man, the natural emotions with productivity, with I've produced something, I did good, and it turns what you did good as an offering to God. But it doesn't deal with the hardest thing for a man to face or a woman to face is yielding the will of your flesh, yielding your will over to God. Say, you alone direct my steps. You are in charge of my life. You direct my steps. I cannot learn from the world who I am in God. And so when people get excited, and I remember being taught early on to go out and just win souls. That was our job. Win souls and raise money. That was the whole church. Like a church, they have whole plans. When a church hits 80% occupancy, that's when you start to plan a new building and raise money for the new building. Because you want to keep the vision fresh in front of the people. Because if you don't keep the vision fresh in front of the people, they lose faith in you and they go find somewhere else, someone else to feed them the vision. Well, how convenient to be led by a man a man's vision rather than you spending having to spend time alone in the prayer closet forging out the will that God has for you against the fight of your dark flesh trying to tell you you're just something wrong with you. You're broken. You're a mess. It's much easier to go down a path where someone will just prophesy to you, make a way for you. You know, it's easy to go winning souls and handing out tracts and feeding the poor on Saturday because that's a four-hour job. You just show up, hand the food over to a poor person, feed the poor. Poor people show up easy. You know, if we're going to give free food, I mean, if you've ever done a Feed the Poor program, not only, I mean, there's poor people, but then rich people come up to you in Cadillacs, pull up and hop out of their car, walk over for a free box, you know. You just advertise free food. You get all, I mean, there'll be preachers in line, like, hey, you know, free food, I'll take it. People will show up, but it doesn't mean it's God's timing for you to do that. It's a good thing. And there's nothing wrong with good thing, but the danger of good things if it stops you from doing the God thing. Some preacher came up with that saying one time. We've all stole it, you know, a good idea or a God idea. Lots of good ideas, but we want God's ideas for our life. And there's only one being in this universe who knows you well enough and knows your calling well enough, and that's your Father, your Heavenly Father. You don't even know, because most of the time, most of our life, we live our life looking out of our natural eyes and not seeing who we really are on the inside. And I could quote scripture to you, and that's why the blueprints that we use and the confessions are so important, because when you start to look too much into your natural man, then you start to wonder. There's nothing like confessing the Word of God to bring you back on focus of where you're going. For the Christian, the danger of conforming to this world is not the bad things. Even the world knows it's bad. Even the world gets tired of drinking. I mean, they have Alcoholics Anonymous for people who aren't Christians. They call it a higher power. Dude, you're not a Christian. You don't need to quit drinking. Well, I got to quit drinking. I got to quit because I'm a Christian. I have standards now. But you're not a Christian. Why are you quit? Well, because they figured it out. I don't want to be an alcoholic anymore. So they go get help, you know, which is a good thing. But they didn't have God tell them to quit drinking. You don't need to go tell an unsaved person when you're witnessing to them, hey, you should quit drinking. You're just going to save their liver. You're not going to get them saved. The non-drinkers don't go to heaven quicker than the alcoholic. No, what gets you into heaven is you have the nature of Christ in you. That's it. If you got the nature of Christ in you, you are heaven bound. Don't lose it. So it's very tempting to be purpose-driven if you're naturally minded in the church, because it allows you to feed the flesh and serve God at the same time. They taught us how to go win souls at the church, and that was our job, you know, and I can preach all kinds of good sermons, and a lot of it's truth, but, you know, a shepherd doesn't make sheep. That was one of my favorite lines. A sheep makes sheep. Sheep reproduce sheep. So it's not the pastor's job to go get people saved. It's the sheep's job to go get people saved. So get out there and win souls. And it's easy to go out on Saturday for 4 hours and do a good work and feel good about yourself, but not do it during the whole week. I don't tell anyone at my work about Jesus, but on Saturday, I hand out tracts. I've never invited a poor person to my house or filled their house full of groceries. I don't know any poor people. But on Saturday, we're going to go feed the poor. And your version of feeding the poor is either taking food that's there and passing it to a poor person, or donating money to the purpose. And so a lot of ministries are built with, excuse me my rant, but a lot of ministries are built around naturally purpose-driven people. Make you feel good about what you're doing for God and what you do for collecting in your giving and your time. And what the Lord told me about that kind of message of go out and pray for the sick and go out and win souls, that's your only job, is that a generation of people who follow that will never find their calling because they'll be too busy serving God, doing good works. transformation is not the same as being conformed. We're not to be conformed into Christianity. Let's look in Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, verse 1, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same thing to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, who have no confidence and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, this is the Apostle Paul writing this. So he's not, when he says no confidence in the flesh, now he's not talking about it coming from a past of alcoholism and wife beating and hedonism and worldliness and wealth. He's talking about coming out of a past of religion, being the good boy, the clean boy, the behaved boy. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecution in the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, this I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, or if you like the King James in this version, dung. That's a good one. That I may gain Christ. I would take this verse 8 and put it right beside Romans 12:2, because that is the explanation of transformation versus being conformed to this world. Yet I indeed also count all things as loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. See, he had to let go of what he learned in the natural and relearn it in the Spirit. And the Spirit knowledge, the knowledge of the Spirit, is how he defined and developed his walk and his life and his direction. And that's why you are going to be so confusing to people who are carnally minded, who live and serve God through their carnal mind. They're good people. They have good morals. They've disciplined the flesh. But when you understand that people in their natural ability can behave. We had friends from Brazil show up and they drove up to our house and they didn't see the fence. You know, when you go to some third world or second world countries, you go into their house. When I went to Nicaragua the first time, we stayed at a house in a city, in a fairly decent area. And they had a cement wall with glass on top of the wall, broken glass, and dogs to protect because people might break in. We treated the hosts to a Pizza Hut in Managua, Nicaragua. Let's go to Pizza Hut. And to them, it was a great treat. To us, it was just Pizza Hut. But there was only one in town. In all of Managua, one Pizza Hut. We pull up, and there's a barbed wire fence around it and armed guards there at the Pizza Hut. And the Brazilian guy said, well, how do you have stuff here? Why is it not all stolen? Because, you know, in Brazil, they had a security alarm system that would catch all crooks. They first built it in Chile, and it worked great. And then they took it to Spain, and it worked great. And they took it to Nicaragua, it worked great. And they took it to Brazil, and within 5 minutes, the thieves had stolen the security alarm. You know, like there, if you don't take care of yourself, you're in trouble. Well, why is it that we have our cars parked outside and we're not worried about someone stealing it right now while I'm preaching? Why do you have a home that you don't have a fence around, an electric fence protecting it? Because in our society, we have tamed down some of the rules. I mean, we have police to help us and all that, but I mean, someone wants to do something, they can do it. So naturally, in natural ability, societies have learned how to evolve into better civilization, not using anything from God. One guy asked me, he said, I'm having a hard time losing weight. And it's a stronghold. I understand that. There's an, you know, because when you go through a stronghold, you're skipping along. And you know, for fun, you know, you tell your flesh, you hear the message of Pastor Dave, let's go pray in tongues. And you look at yourself and you say, let's go pray in tongues. What a great idea. God will change me. And your flesh gets excited and holds your hands as you skip to the prayer closet. Going to go to the prayer closet. Going to get some prayer time. Going to get a new car. Going to get a pretty wife. Going to get a big ministry. Going to get a nice house. Because your flesh thinks, do good for God, get good in return. And so what happens, you walk in the prayer closet and the door slams on your outward man while your inner man is in there fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit. Learning the knowledge of God spirit to spirit. And he's teaching your spiritual man great wisdoms about who you are in God and who you are specifically in your calling. But your natural man, which most people spend most of their life seeing this world through the eyes of their natural man, you can feel it, but you don't really see it. But the transformation is where you start to see life from the spirit and the flesh becomes less powerful in the way you see. So after a few weeks of praying, your flesh gets the idea, okay, haven't got a new car yet. Should have got a new car by now. Every time you go to that prayer closet, I feel like you're stabbing me out here. I feel like I'm losing. I'm not winning. I'm losing control. So then you go and you say, hey, flesh, let's go to the prayer closet. And your flesh says, no. Come on, let's go. No. Did you ever drag a kid through a shopping mall? We're going to the prayer closet. No. And then all of a sudden, these emotions, everything but excitement. In fact, even an anger, a stubbornness, it takes everything you can just to get one syllable out. Shataba. And then it's like, why even try? Well, that's called a stronghold. That's your flesh saying no to you. And this guy who was trying to lose weight said, "What? How do I lose weight? And it's a stronghold in me." And I said, well, the worst thing you could do is go buy a video of someone who has a stronghold of being in shape. Because they only feel like they're worth something if they got six-pack abs. And they only feel like they're worth any value if they got muscles. And so out of their stronghold, out of their fear of being worthless, they're driven to work out. And they eat chicken and broccoli. And so they make a video from their stronghold, trying to teach you in your stronghold. But you can't use their stronghold to help you in your stronghold. So that's why you have a stack of videos and books on how to be healthy. And it's just a stack of videos and books. Because defeating a stronghold is going into the spirit, learning the knowledge of Christ, who you are, then facing the outward man and saying, you don't get to tell me who you are anymore. So you go through these impasses and strongholds, and there's times where you don't want to pray. There's times when you don't want to, what good am I? What worth am I? See, as the flesh loses its purpose, it doesn't mean you're losing. It means you're winning. So here's the imagery. Now, this is preaching. That means I'm not saying this is doctrine. Storytelling. Adam walked with God, he was perfect, talked to God, fellowship with God in the cool of the day. Didn't know he was naked. And the way that I feel the Lord showed me was where he lived, his consciousness, where Adam lived was in his spiritual mind, his spiritual man. So he didn't realize or didn't know he was naked. He was not ashamed. But when he sinned, because every human, Adam, because we're from Adam, every human in Adam was created with both an inner body and an outward body, a spiritual man and a fleshly man. And when he sinned, his consciousness went from his spirit to his natural brain. So then he saw out of his natural eyes and realized he was naked. Again, this is just storytelling preaching. But that's why in the New Testament it says that I pray that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. I believe what God wants in transformation is for us to carry ourself with the help of the Holy Spirit from looking at life through the natural eyes and traveling over to our spiritual mind, our spiritual eyes, so for everything we face in life. Because following God is not about not having problems. Following God is about facing your problems with the faith, with the help of God, because life is full of problems. And so, to me, that's a great example of what I would call transformation, that I take Alan, me, and I quit living out of the natural man, and I start seeing life and looking life and following life out of the spiritual man. That doesn't come by choice. Okay, today I'm choosing, because we've all done that. I'm choosing to quit this. I'm choosing to stop this. And we dedicate ourselves to something, and we run out of willpower. We run out of will strength, and so we stop. But what if you could become that? You could mature into that. You already have the image in you, the nature. And it's our job to take the image of the nature inside that nature, which is complete, and then pull out those attributes and make it part of our life with the help of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to tell a mature orange tree to produce oranges. Oranges are going to come. You don't have to encourage it. You don't have to lecture it. You don't have to preach at it. You bad orange. If you don't produce good oranges, you're a bad tree. You don't have to yell at it. You just have to leave it alone. It'll, because it's mature. Well, why act like you're doing something but really you can become it? That's the difference between transformation and conforming in by this world's practices means that you're led by what you're good at and you run from what you're bad at. But when you're led by the Spirit, God will have you face what you're bad at and sometimes let go of what you're good at. Hopefully you can understand what I'm trying to say. So here, verse 8, for yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as dung, that I may gain Christ. He's not talking about getting rid of bad, evil, sinful stuff. He's talking about getting rid of even the good stuff from his past. Can no longer tell him who he is or direct his life. And be found that I suffer the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. Yet by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to apprehend, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. He's making a clear example of the natural good things are dung to him because the spiritual things that God has for him is what he's pressing into. I press forward to the goal of the prize of the upward call or high call of God in Christ Jesus. And I used to think that the high call of God, of course, was big ministry and lots of followers and, you know, all those things. And then I was sitting there praying in my room one day and God came and sat down beside me and he said, I need you to choose today. Are you going to choose the high call or are you going to be a normal Christian? Those were his words. And I said, well, and I was about to say, well, the high call, of course, you know. But before I can say, he showed me an image of what the high call meant. A high call meant letting go of this world. It meant letting go of my life. It meant a life of prayer and fasting and a life devoted to him, not a life of big time ministry flying in jets. And so before I could say it, I saw the kind of man that I had to become to walk in the high call. And I remember saying to him, God, I can't even find the guy in me who wants to live like that. I said, I want to, of course, but I can't find it in me. I can't find it. There's no way I can do that. But then I said, if you'll help me, I choose the high call. And phew, he left. He just needed my permission to walk me down this path. Conforming to this world. You got one lady who's, or man, who's sweet to everybody. See, when you know, some people are mean. They're ornery. They're strong personality. I wouldn't say mean. Let me rephrase that. Some people are strong personality. You get straight answers. Some people are gentler. They're kinder in the way they deal with life. But some people who we think are too strong, you only get a strong answer. They're bound by that personality. But it's the same way for the sweet person. Well, I just like this pastor because he's so sweet. He's so nice. But see, if he's bound by that, it means that he can't be mean. It's important that you can be strong and sweet at the same time. That you chose, I'm choosing to be sweet to you because it's what's best for you. Not that I'm choosing to be sweet to you because it's what's best for me. So it's the sweet person who's nice to everyone can be bound by that sweetness. They can't be mean. So it's not they can mask it in spirituality and say, oh, I'm just transformed by God because I'm so sweet and nice and gentle. No, you're masking your flesh, pretending it's a good thing when you're in bondage to sweetness. You're only supposed to be sweet if you can say, I could knock your block off, but I'm choosing not to. See, that then you know it's being led by the Spirit. But that's a great example of someone conforming by the world who has a temperament in their natural man to being sweet. They rescue poor animals on the street. True story. There's some people, they see a rabbit that's half run over on the road, will come rescue the rabbit and take it to the vet, and will spend $1,000 getting that wild rabbit healed and then let it loose and be so proud of themselves. And the next guy comes down the road, sees the same rabbit, he takes it and cooks it. Say, praise the Lord. God has provided. You know? But inside of you is a spiritual man that was longing to know God, longing to know the path of God, longing to rely only on God for your provision, for your direction, to discover who you are in Him is more important than just serving Him in the natural man, conforming into Christianity. Saying, I act like a Christian, I'm a good man, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't run around on my wife, I don't beat my kids, I don't yell too much, I give my money to the church, and then everything becomes an offering to God. Look what I produced, I'm safe, and I offer this to God, rather than being led by the Spirit. Being led by the Spirit is not spiritual, like I hear voices from the Spirit, I see angels, the heavens are opened up. That is as far as being led by the Spirit as carnality is. Being led by the Spirit is learning and obeying and submitting to who God wants you to be and growing in those things. It's very practical. So a lot of times we've switched up spiritual as being spiritual goosebumps and a move of God where He sweeps across the crowd and everyone falls out. And some of the least productive services I've ever seen have been the most dramatic. I'll close with this story. I was doing a prayer line, I think it was in Alabama. I was doing a prayer line long, long, long time ago. And I had everyone lined up, and I was walking down the prayer line laying hands on them. And I said, be healed. And the power of God would hit them, they'd fall down. And I'd say, you're healed in Jesus' name. And I went down the line, every person fell out. You're healed, and they'd fall out. And halfway through the line, there's all these people laid on the floor being touched by God. The Lord told me, spoke to me, said, you don't love these people. I said, what? He said, you don't love these people. You don't know. You just told them they're healed, but you don't know. Do you know that they're healed? Did they receive the manifestation? What happens when some of them go out in the parking lot and the devil comes and tries to put it back on them? You just said they're healed. Some of them will go and not receive their manifestation and think that they're not worthy. That's why they didn't receive it. Some of them will lose it and think that, well, maybe God just doesn't love me. He said, if you really love them, you're going to teach them who they are. See, and that changed my ministry. That day, I quit looking for the move of the crowd and began to say, if you want to learn who you are, that's my job, to help you to learn how to find God and walk with him. Transformation is not the same as being conformed. But I believe in our generation, we have developed conforming into by this world as conforming into Christianity and made it spiritual. A bunch of carnal Christians running around with spiritual experiences. Well, you're not. You have a spiritual man inside of you that you live inside, that you can mature and grow in the knowledge of God and find out specifically who God has you. And one of the steps that you're going to face is when you have to let go of the right to feel purposeful. I feel purposeful. I feel good. So that's a sign from God that I'm doing good. No, that isn't a sign from God. That could be just a sign of your flesh saying, thank you for letting me feel good about myself. Just like when you're following the Spirit and you let go of the good things, you can feel purposeless. Like, what am I doing with my life? I'm just sitting here praying. I'm just sitting here reading the Word. I'm just sitting here going in, you know, because you hear preachers come against the prayer message. You know, what are you doing wasting your time? Let's go. You know, like, how long is it going to take you? Well, I don't know. But I'm not going to give up. Because I'd much rather live 10 minutes as a man of the Spirit than 100 years as a man of the flesh. Even in the name of God. Amen. Let's seek transformation. You are released. See you in 30 minutes.